This morning, if you'd like to join me in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to see, let me just go ahead and say before our text is read for us this morning, we're going to see the same text that that you heard last week with just one more portion added to it. And so I don't want you to feel like when Brother Don Presley starts reading, you say, I think he's in the wrong spot. We're revisiting last week's text. This was the plan all along. There's so much here that I knew that it would take a good while to cover all of it, and I didn't think any of you wanted to stay here for 2 hours last week. So we broke it into two separate sermons. Last week, as we saw these miraculous events, we focused on the role that faith played in the lives of these individuals. But today, we're going to focus on what this text tells us about Jesus. So as you listen, as Brother Don and Miss Annabelle and Miss Carson come and read this text for us today, listen to see and to hear what Matthew's telling us about Jesus here. Brother Don.
Came and knelt before him and said, My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, If I could only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, and he said, Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout all the region.
And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, Have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, See that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all the district.
As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, Never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He cast out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction.
Thank you very much, ladies and brother. As we think about this text, as we think about all the things that we see here, that we learn about Jesus, that we're going to talk about in just a moment, let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord's favor to help our hearts and minds to focus and understand His Word as we consider it together. If y'all would pray with me. Father God, I am thankful. I'm thankful that your holy word reveals much to us about ourselves. Lord, it instructs us and corrects us and rebukes us and reproves us and teaches us the way of righteousness and the way of life. And Lord, your word is life-giving to us. But Lord, we know that your word also reveals much about you and who you are, and your character and your attributes. And Father, I know here in this text, we see both of these things. We see much about ourselves. We see, Lord, for many of us, we're challenged by the weakness and the lack of faith that we have. Father, we see also the power and authority that you possess. I pray this morning that as we consider this text, Lord, that you would help our hearts and minds to be focused. Lord, not to be distracted by things inside or outside of this room, Father, but that we, for a few moments in our week, would sit together under the teaching of your word, and that our minds would understand who you are more, and it would cause our hearts to be more joyful and to praise and worship and to be more obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here we see these four miraculous accounts of healing. We saw three of them last week. Last week we spent time looking at this girl, Jairus' daughter, as Mark tells us, this leader from the synagogue, this young lady who died and was raised back to life. We saw the woman who was healed from her bleeding, the woman who had spent her life savings over 12 years seeing various doctors trying to be delivered from this terrible issue that she had. And we see just by touching the hem of Jesus' garment that he speaks to her and tells her that her faith has made her well. And then we saw the two blind men who were walking after Jesus and crying out for him to have mercy on them. And then we see Jesus speaking to them and touching their eyes and their blindness being removed. And then today we're adding to that the text that begins in verse 32, where there's a man who is oppressed and possessed by a demon. So this man has a demon that is controlling him in many ways and is also causing him to be mute. He is not able to speak or to make noise because of this demon that is inside of him that is both possessing and oppressing him. And so this man is brought to Jesus as well. And we see in verse 33 what happens. Jesus cast out the demon. Matthew doesn't give us a lot of details. He doesn't tell us what Jesus said. He doesn't tell us exactly how Jesus went about this. But he tells us that Jesus cast out the demon. And that after that, the man was able to speak again. And we also see the reaction of the crowds as they say, never was anything like this seen in Israel. And so in all of these accounts, with the girl raised to life and the woman healed from bleeding and the blind men given their sight and the man who has his voice restored because the demon is cast out of him, and every single one of these accounts are miraculous and amazing. I know I said it last week, but I'll say it again. Miraculous in every sense of the word. Things take place that science literally cannot explain. And this would be our baseline definition of what a miracle is. They're miraculous and they're amazing. And can you imagine for just a moment, like if we're not just reading this like it's a novel, but if you actually imagine having been there when these things took place. Can you imagine seeing Jesus touch the eyes of two blind men and those men being able to see? I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine this girl is dead and you know that she's dead and the flute players are there and the criers are there because they're mourning the death of this young girl, and then Jesus goes in the room and walks out and the girl's walking beside him. Can you imagine the awe that we would have if we were actually there to see these things taking place? And when you hear of these four different miracles, it almost seems that you would have a team of people that could do them. Maybe a miraculous doctor that would heal the woman and some practitioner that could heal the blind men and somebody else that's able to raise the girl to life. And then maybe a priest or a pastor of some sort that could cast out the demon and kind of have like the dream team and they're able to do these. But what this text tells us and shows us is that it's not a team and it's not a group and it's not a committee and it's not a subcommittee. It's one person. One person is able to do all of these miraculous and amazing things. And as we go throughout the book of Matthew, we see that this one person is able to do lots of other things as well. And that person is Jesus. Jesus is able to do all of these things. And in this text, in Matthew chapter 9, in these portions, verse 18 through 35, we see this. We see that Jesus has power and authority over everything, over every realm of nature, over all things. Even just here, he shows that he has dominion over disease and disability and demons and darkness and even death. He has dominion over all these things. And that's revealed to us here. And so as we see one man in human flesh walking around who has authority and dominion over disease and demons and even death, what we start to see is that there is one man, one person who is in complete control and has command over all things, over all of creation. And when you have one person that has authority and dominion over everything, at least in our human sense, we would refer to that person as a monarch. If we're thinking about kingdoms and domains, if there's one person who's in charge of everybody and everything, we would call that person a monarch or a king. And what we see in this text, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus is the king over everything. Point one this morning, Jesus is king over all things. Over all things. All people, all creation, all diseases and disabilities, all things that have come and taken place because of the fall, all of the curse, he has dominion over all those things and he can reverse all of them. And one day, praise God, he will reverse all of the negative effects of the fall of man. All of the curse that has entered into our world because of sin will be gone. And those of us that have faith in Christ will get to experience the glory of creation as it was meant to be experienced, without sin and without evil and without lies and without death and without disease forever and ever. Praise God. We look forward to that day. And it is coming. But I'm convinced that part of Matthew's intent in writing this text and being inspired to write this text by God and writing his gospel was to convince Jewish people, which was the main audience that Matthew was writing to convince Jewish people that Jesus is the king that they have been waiting for. They've been waiting for the Son of David to come for a very long time. The Son of David has been promised that he would rule over God's people and that he would establish a kingdom that would be there forever and ever. And they've been waiting and they've been looking. Where is that king? When is that king coming? And here I believe that Matthew's trying to tell them the king has already come and the king is Jesus. You can quit looking. We see his authority. We see his dominion. We see his power. We see that he is the one who is in charge of everything, which tells us he is the king. He is Lord. And I believe it's why in Matthew's gospel, in just the first few chapters, we see him quoting John the Baptist as saying that when Jesus had arrived, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven has already shown up. And then just a little bit later in that, Matthew quotes Jesus as saying the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom is here. And so brothers and sisters, one of the first things we see in this text, and one of the first things that we must recognize and acknowledge, is that Jesus is king and Lord over everything. And that needs to include our lives and our actions and our thoughts as well. So here in this text, we see that. We see his authority, which shows us his kingship. But something that I want to do that's different from last week, and I want to invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. I really want to, what I would call, interpret Matthew 9 through the lens of Isaiah 35. I know I'm probably the only one here that would say it that way. That's what I want us to look and see Matthew 9 through Isaiah 35, because when you do, when you see what Matthew's writing while thinking about what Matthew was probably thinking about, it really opens up in a special and amazing way. Isaiah 35 is a text that Matthew would have been intimately familiar with. And I believe as he's writing these things, he had this in mind. These are some of the things he's trying to reveal to God's people. So Isaiah 35, I read this text in its entirety earlier during the welcome. This was our Old Testament text for today. I'm not going to read all of it again, but let me read just a smaller portion of it. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Now, what are we seeing here? We're seeing in Isaiah 35 a prophecy that the prophet Isaiah wrote, and it was a prophecy about God coming to rescue his people from exile. The immediate context would have been God's people in exile in Babylon, but it's applicable for us, God's people living on earth or in exile. What does that mean? It means we're away from our permanent residence in a place that we would rather not be, but we are for a time. For them, it was Babylon. For us, that's here. And some of you think, well, Brother Zach, this really does feel like home. As God's people, the earth shouldn't ever feel really, really like home. Because though I live across the street, and I've lived across the street for many years, and I plan, by God's good grace, to live there for many more years, here's the truth, brothers and sisters. That is not, nor will that ever be, my permanent address. 1012 Edgewater Drive, where I grew up and lived for the first 18 years of my life, has never been and will never be my permanent address. My permanent address is in heaven. I haven't seen the house yet, but there's one there. God's promise, he's provided it for me. And that is home. And that's where I long to be. But for this time, I'm here. We're in exile. But the promise for God's people in exile is this: God's going to come to you. You will not be there forever. They did not stay in Babylon forever. And we will not stay here forever. One day is God is coming to us. And so the question could have been, well, how will we know when God shows up? If we're looking for him, how will we know when he arrives? And Isaiah and the prophecy from God gives the answer. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Right? There are other texts in the Old Testament that are like this, but even in this text right here, it should stand out to us that we see that when God comes, he will show his dominion over all infirmities and all difficulties, and he will set people free from those. Oh, like blind people being able to see. We see that in Matthew 9, don't we? Like mute people receiving their voice and being able to sing for joy, like we see in Matthew chapter 9. I believe Matthew is writing and showing us through this lens of Isaiah 35 that Jesus, that there's more to meet than meets the eye when it comes to Jesus. When it comes to Jesus, he's not just the king. He is the king. He is the king who has all authority. And he is the king who has come to rule and to reign. But he's not just the king. He is also God who has come to his people living in exile. How do they know that? Because when he arrived, blind people started to see. And when he arrived, dead people started to come back to life. And when he arrived, people that had all sorts of diseases began to be healed. And when he arrived, demons were cast out and mute people began to sing for joy because of what God had done for them. Point two, Jesus is God who came to us. He is the king who is in charge of everything, but not just any king. There have been lots of kings, right? There are kings on earth right now of different kingdoms and that sort of thing. But there is one king who is the God king. He is king and he is God who stepped out of heaven and into our world, who came to be with his people, living in exile, living in difficulty. He looked like us, but in so many ways he was nothing like us because he possessed power and authority that no other person has. And we see it in the things that he did. He was a man, but he was also the God that can breathe life into dead people, who is the creator of all things. And Matthew wants his readers to know, including his original audience and you and me, Matthew wants his readers to know this: Jesus is God. And I want you to know that. I want you to hear that. If you've been in church for a long time, that may seem like second nature. And I say, Jesus is God. And you say, yeah, we'll get to the point. Right? We know that. But brothers and sisters, this is a huge deal. What a wonderful reminder for us that Jesus is God, who loves us enough to leave heaven, to come here where we are, to alleviate our suffering and to set us free from the things that plague us. And we see that here in the lives of these people. But we also see it in the promise of Isaiah 35. Look back just specifically at verse 4. As he was prophesying about the coming of God, he says this: "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God," and listen to this last line, "he will come and save you." Now, again, for the immediate context, the people that had been kidnapped from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon and lived there for decades were waiting for God to show up and set them free. And he did. The promise is one day God will come to you and he'll set you free. And he did. And God set them free from Babylon. And they were able to go home and they were able to rebuild their city and to rebuild their community and to rebuild the temple and to be there together. But the promise stands for us as well, that when God was going to come at this point, when he was going to come and leave heaven and come here, he was going to come to save us. And the truth is, when Jesus came, that's exactly what he did. The deliverance from Babylon was just a foreshadowing of the greater deliverance that we are able to experience through faith in Jesus Christ. That he came to set us free from bondage and from captivity, not from some nation, not from some king, but from sin. From the guilt of sin, from the slavery to sin that we lived in for so long. Those of us that are now Christians, we recognize it for so long in our life that sin was stronger than we were, and we would continually sin over and over, even when we didn't want to. Even when we wanted to get away from these things, we continued to do these sinful things as if it had mastery over us, because it did. But Jesus and his perfect life and his atoning death and his glorious resurrection has given us freedom from sin when we respond to him in faith. And our fear of death, the one thing that all people fear and most people fear most, Jesus and his life and death and resurrection has given us freedom from the fear of death, because the promise is that those who believe in Christ, even though they die, yet they will live. That we may die physically, but that we will live spiritually forever and ever. And that death here on this earth simply means that the place that I told you just a little bit ago that I really want to go and where I really want to be, dying here just means I'm going back to my permanent address. I'm going there for the first time, and I'm looking forward to that day. So I don't fear death. It has no mastery over me. I'm not worried about sin. Sin has no mastery over me. It cannot cause me to do things I do not want to do. And how is it that I've found this freedom? How is it that I don't fear the one thing that every man and every woman fear? How is it that the one thing, sin, that is in bondage all people, that has enslaved all people forever, that I'm not a slave to it? And you can be not a slave to it. How is it? Because when God came, He came not only to reign and not only to rule, but he came to set us free. Point three, Jesus is a sympathetic Savior and a merciful Messiah. Think about this for just a moment. I pray this stood out to some of you. I asked you to, as our readers were reading the text earlier, I asked you to think about, spend some time considering what you see about Jesus in this text. And I pray that some of you recognize the mercy and the sympathy that Jesus shows here. He doesn't turn Jairus away and say, "It was just your daughter's time to go." No, he goes with him to his house. And this woman, it probably stands out most to me with this woman who had been bleeding, who comes and touches the edge of his garment. And Jesus, as he's on a mission, right? He's going to the place where this sick girl is and is about to die. He's headed there. He needs to get there. Yet in the midst of this, he stops and he turns around and he looks at this woman who would have been a social outcast because of her blood, her bleeding, who would have been somebody that nobody really wanted to be around. And he stops and he looks at her and he tells her, "Take heart, daughter," and explains to her, "Your faith has made you well." And I see this compassion, and then I see this Jesus who these blind men are walking after him and they're crying out, "Have mercy on us." And he doesn't brush them to the side and he's not too busy for them, but he stops. And when he goes in the house, he talks to them and he touches their eyes. And he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to touch their eyes to heal them, but he does in this caring way. We don't have a lot of details, but we see him healing this demon-oppressed man as well. And as I see this, I do see in Jesus a king who has all authority, and I don't want us to miss that. He is the one who's in charge, and we do need to recognize that. And he is God, and he is God who left heaven and came to earth, and I don't ever want us to forget that. I don't ever want us to fear, I would fear us forgetting that he is actually God and he's not just a man. But I don't want us to miss this either, brothers and sisters. He is personable. He is loving. He is sympathetic and he is merciful and he has compassion on us. He desires for you to be set free from the things that have enslaved you, from sin and fear and anxiety and worry and hurt and the guilt that you live in daily because of the things that you have done in your life and the way that they have impacted the people around you. He wants you to live without those things. He wants you to experience abundant life here and now. He wants you to feel hope and joy and peace and love. He offers to adopt you as part of his family, to listen to you, to care for you. This is the Jesus that we're talking about. One who is close to us, who is near to those who are brokenhearted, and who saves those who are crushed in spirit. And not only does he desire for you to have those things, he desires for you to have those things so much that he was willing to suffer and die so that you could experience them. So that you could live without all of these difficulties. These people, and again I said this last week, but these people who experienced freedom from blindness and freedom from bleeding and from the demon, and this man whose daughter was raised back to life, they were only experiencing the edge of the glorious freedom that comes in knowing Jesus Christ. Even in seeing these great things, they had no idea the fullness of what was to come. Nor do we, brothers and sisters. We read in Revelation about what it's going to be like to live in God's holy presence, physical presence, forever and ever. But I'm just telling you, we have no idea how amazing it's going to be. Even our greatest imagination cannot conceive of the glory of heaven. And if you are not a believer, you can't even conceive of the joy of living in the freedom of Christ day after day after day, here and now. But as one who's on this side of salvation, I can tell you, it's glorious and it is good. And God wants you to experience it, and I want you to experience it. So this morning, I want to invite you to stand as we think about responding to this text. There are a couple of questions I want to ask you. And the first one is, do you recognize Jesus as the Lord and King who is in charge of everything? Is He the one that's in charge of your life? Have you yielded domain of your life to Him? Have you give up being the one who's in charge for Him to be in charge? Have you ever responded in faith to Jesus, recognizing that He knows better than you do, and began following Him? If not, I pray this morning that you would be willing to do that. And brothers and sisters who are Christians, I ask you, is there one side of this coin of who Jesus is that you've been neglecting? Have you neglected to think of Him as the King and ruler and God who is in charge of everything? You see Him as a close by friend, but sometimes you've lost the awe and fear of knowing that He is the God who created everything and who breathed life when there was no life on this earth. If so, I pray that today that you would begin to recover this right fear of God and His power and of His authority. Or if it's you, if you're the type that you think about that often and you know that God is the King and that He's the ruler, but you don't often think of Him as a friend who is close by and who loves you and who cares for you, I pray today that you hear in this text that that is who He is. He is a friend. He is a Father who loves you deeply and has good and healthy desires for you. And I pray that today, that maybe even during this time, you would just pray and thank Him for being a God who loves you the way that He does, even though He does not have to. But whatever it is that you need to do to respond appropriately to this text, if it's praying where you are, you do that. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, come down here, and I would love the opportunity to pray with you. If you have questions, I would love to answer those questions. Or if you just want to sing out of joy in response to the Lord and His word, you can do that as Brother Shane leads us, but you respond as he leads us in this hymn of response.